Good morning. It's good to be with you. Let's just begin our time with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we confess how we need you. We need you every hour. We need you every day. We need you in every aspect of our lives. And Father, we just come before you and we confess that as we open the word to discern your will in our lives, to know more of you, that we need you. Father, we need you for wisdom and we need you in our lives. Father, we just pray that your word would go forth unhindered by your servant and that it would find fertile soil in the people that its ears reach. And Father, we just thank you for where it goes forth this morning. We just pray that you would be honored and glorified in all that's said and done. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Well, if you would like to, you can go ahead and open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. The topic this morning is going to be newness of life. Now, you may say Ray's touched on that a lot, but I promise you it's going to be a little different. It's going to be from a different perspective. How many of you ever heard the name Tom Brady? Pretty familiar with that name? Most guys would go, ladies might say, who's that? Tom Brady is about 30 years old, and he's a three-time Super Bowl champ. He's a two-time Super Bowl MVP, an NFL MVP, a four-time NFL All-Star, has been named the Male Athlete of the Year. He's dated actresses, supermodels, and makes millions of dollars every year. Yet, when Tom Brady was interviewed on 60 Minutes, he had this to say: "Why do I have three Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me, I think it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be." You know, that's much the way the things of this world are. You know, this world system offers us all sorts of things that glitter, that shine, that look great, the brass ring, things that we can spend our lives pursuing. Yet I would be surprised if there's not one who has asked the same question Tom Brady asked when they've attained it. When we receive those things which we sought so diligently for, all the things that glitter and shine, and then we sit down and say, is this it? Is this all that life is? Certainly there has to be more. There has to be something else other than that which glitters and shines. You know, when Ruthie and I first got married, she decided that we needed a cat. And so we got a kitten. And I later called this Satan's personal cat on loan to us. Absolute crazy cat. When we moved to Reidsville, I couldn't wait to see it sitting in the drive because that meant the gas was on the right. But you know, there was this cat. She bought him all kinds of toys and things, and we had this little ball that he would bat around with a little glittery bell in the center, and he would chase that thing all over the house. And he would bat from one room to the other. Well, we had this little cabinet, and it had a glass door. And the cabinet was being cleaned out, so the glass door was swung open. And the cat came down the steps and batted the ball, and it went right underneath that glass door. And the cat took off and slammed right into that door. It shattered into a million pieces, and the cat just kind of said, and hopped up and took off running. And that's basically what Tom Brady's saying, isn't it? You know, I spent my life to this point chasing the things that glitter. And yet when I achieve it, when I come to the place that these things are mine, it's like I've slapped into a glass wall. There has to be more. You know, the truth is that Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He seeks that thing which is our very life. He longs to keep us from God, and he'll offer us all sorts of things. And the simple fact is that each of us find a longing for something. We want something, and we can't define that something. And so we search it. It's what causes us to go from one job to the next, from a smaller house to a bigger house, from one car to the next, from one relationship to the next. You name it, we continue to search. We live in a society that struggles with drug addictions, with alcohol addictions, with all sorts of addictions because we search and we search and we search. Satan came to steal, kill, and destroy. John 10:10 says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." But the Lord Jesus Christ says this, "I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly." You see, He offers us something that will satisfy. He has the only thing which will satisfy that desire that we seek, that meaning and significance to life. You know, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we read, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." You know, I've been thinking a lot lately about the illustration of sin as that of the chain that binds. You know, sin binds us to this life of meaningless searches and meaningless pursuits. You know, we're bound to the desires of the flesh, and yet Christ comes and He sets us free from those things. He makes us new creations, and He satisfies the longing of our heart. You know, Ray's been teaching us about that new creation. And we could certainly look at the topic of a new creation from many different standpoints. We could go at the put off and the put on. We could look at 1 Peter where Ray was, where it says, "Be therefore holy as I am holy." We could look at 2 Corinthians 5:17 and all the things that define what that new creation is. But this morning, as we look at Acts chapter 2, we're really not asking the question of what is it, but what does it look like? You see, here we have the early church. The Lord Jesus Christ has been raptured into heaven, and here we see the working of this new creation in the church. We're going to see that it's a new creation with a new worldview, and that it's a daily renewing of new pursuits. The first thing is that it's a new creation with a new worldview. In Acts 2, verse 42, we read this, "They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possession and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart." You know, one of the things that we want to understand to begin with is that this is an altogether new creation. You know, God just doesn't simply take the Gentile and make them a Jew. God just doesn't take us as we are and lay us open, so to speak, and remove the bad pieces and put us back together with a few new good pieces. You see, the reality is that all have sinned and all come short of the glory of God. The problem is if He was to lay us open, there would be nothing usable. And you see, He has to do away with it, and He wants to make us a new creation. You see, we are altogether transformed into something entirely different. You know, we could go to Romans 6 and we could see the picture where it tells us and teaches us that Christ became a man, that Christ identified with us, that our sins were laid upon Him and He was laid in that grave. He identified with us and we have been identified with Him. And just as He has rose in newness of life and sin is no longer master over or has no dominion over Him, sin is no longer master over us. You see, sin could not contain Him. It held us in bondage. Yet He identified with us, was buried, and He rose, and we rise in newness of life. We're a new creation, altogether different. You know, I have a few rental properties, and I was working on one the other day, and I walked onto the back porch where the washing machine sits, and I noticed that the back porch was sagging in the middle, and it was a little springy, not typically a good combination. So I opened up the crawl space door and kind of began to look at it, and the main floor joist didn't look too good. So I kind of cautiously rubbed at it. felt a little soft. Well, then I poked at it a little bit, and it was very soft. And then I thought, well, I'll just knock out the bad and repair it. So I began to hit it with a hammer. Well, you know, I finally come to a point where there was nothing left, and I had to altogether replace it. You see, the problem was it was completely useless, and I had to put something entirely new there. You know, the world will teach us all types of things. It'll tell us, oh, well, I just need to clean my life up before I go to God. I just need to change a little bit. You know, the problem is we can scratch at the surface all we want, but that doesn't take care of it, does it? You know, the problem is we can change a few things, but there's nothing good for the new to attach to. You see, the problem is it has to come out altogether. There's nothing good. And yet He takes us and He makes us a new creation. You see, it's incredibly important for us to understand that our salvation is not just us coming to Christ and being cleansed up a little bit. Our salvation is not just us coming to Christ and Him removing a few bad attributes and putting some new. But our salvation is that of a brand new creation. He takes the old and He puts it to death and He makes in us the new. And you see, we have this new creature dwelling in these old wine sacks, so to speak. And someday when we're in heaven, we'll be made new like Him. He gives us a new creation. You know, 1 Peter 1, verse 19, it says, "You are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God." God creates in you a new creation. He makes you altogether new. It's a grand transformation, but it was a great cost. You see, He makes us new creations. And as such, our worldview entirely changes. And we see that this new creation has a different pursuit on the things of life. It has a different outlook on the things of God. One of the very first things we see is in Acts 2:43. It says, "Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles." You know, they stood in awe of God, of this great salvation which they have received. You know, I firmly believe that we let words lose their significance to us this day. You know, we'll see someone who athletically, who can do things above what the average person can do, and we'll say, "That's awesome." Well, no, it's not really awesome. It's impressive, but it's not really awesome, is it? You know, a guy and a girl meet, and a week later, "Oh, I love him." You don't love him. You don't know him. Wait till you wake up in the morning and he rolls over with his bad breath and says, "Morning, honey." That's when you learn love. That's the time. You see, we let words lose significance. And these people had a feeling of awe. They had an amazement of the things of God. You know, the primary definition of this word translated awe is fear. The King James puts it this way: "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostle." You know, it's really that idea of having such a reverence and finding such an amazement in the person and the works of God that you're a little bit fearful, that you stand in amazement of who He is and what He's done. You know, I'm often reminded of a child's awe. You know, we get outside and we're focused on finishing up that task before dark, and I've got three little girls that are going, "Dad, look! The moon! The moon!" I'm like, yeah, it's there every night. But you know, they really have an awe for the things of God. You know, this new creation stands in awe of the things of God. But you know, it's different in the company it keeps also. This new creation is entirely different in the people it seeks. You know, Acts 2 verse 44 says, "And all that believed were together and had all things in common." You know, it's a drastic change. You're changed into something entirely different. And now you're no longer what you used to be. You know, suppose that we somehow had the ability of changing species around. You know, I remember one time when I was working with Neil in Danville, Virginia, the locals would tell the story about river rats and how products in the warehouse would begin to be damaged and they would discover that they had river rats. Well, a river rat can easily be about the size of a small house cat. And so they would tell me the way they would deal with these river rats is they would get on a shelf and hide with a BB gun. And when they popped out their little heads, they would say, "See ya." But you know, as strange as different as a river rat and a common house mouse are, you know, it really wouldn't surprise us if we saw those two together, would it? Because they're kind of similar in species. One's just really on steroids or something. You know, one's really big. But you know, I remember when I was in college, Lauren's brother and Neil's brother, Wayne and Michael, had caught a snake. Michael had caught a copperhead and wanted to keep it in our house in this little fish aquarium. And so after I stacked about 22 books on the top of the fish aquarium, they had this copperhead in a tank. Well, you know, I had to work and I had things to do. And so I was waiting for us to go to dinner. And they thought it would be neat to watch this copperhead eat a mouse. So they went to the pet store and bought these little feeder mice. And they brought it back and they put it in the cage. And they laid there in the floor like a bunch of goons watching for 35 minutes. And I finally said, "Guys, look, I've got to go to work. So I need to go eat. So I'm going. If you want to go, come on." So we got in the car. And when we came back, the copperhead was curled up in the middle of the tank. And the mouse was sitting on the copperhead's head. You know, that's a little strange, isn't it? You know, I have to say that that is one of the most weird things I have ever seen. You know, they later found out that copperheads have to be a certain size or they go very docile in captivity. But you know, it's strange to see a copperhead with a mouse sitting on its head. Yet we can look at something like a river rat and a common house mouse and say, "Well, that's not that strange." Well, you see, the Word of God tells us that when we become this new creation, we are all together different. You see, we are nothing like what we used to be. Therefore, we don't hang out with the same crowd. You know, I really question the people who say, "Well, I believe in relationship evangelism." Well, someone said, before relationship evangelism will work, those around you have to see something different, don't they? You see, the problem is that we often act just like the world and say, "Well, it's relationship evangelism." You know, I remember when I got saved right at 21 years of age, within 4 months, my friends had changed drastically. It wasn't because I went to my friends and said, "I'm sorry, I'm a Christian, we can no longer be friends." It wasn't that. But you see, the difference was I had come to the understanding that they were dead in their sins. I had come to the understanding that unless they did something about it, they were going to hell. And you see, I cared about them. So every time we were together, we talked about their soul. Every time we were together, Christ came up. Well, suddenly, they were busy. You know, that's the case, isn't it? You see, our company drastically changes. John 3:14 says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." You know, when we think about this concept, that when we become a new creation, that we are drastically different from the rest of this world, how much more precious all those who are the same creation ought to be to us. You know, they're our refuge, aren't they? We can come to them in the midst of a world where we're aliens. It's different in company. But you know, it's different in our outlook on possessions. In Acts 2:45 it says, "And they began selling their property and possessions, and we're sharing them with all as anyone might have need." You know, my wife will tell you that one of the bad things about marrying an electrical engineer is that I'm a gadget freak. I like technology. And my problem is I understand technology, so I'm never satisfied with a $129 model. you know, I've always liked technology. I used to love cars. I had 25th anniversary Corvette. I had an RX-7. I had, you name it, I had like 6 or 7 cars in like 8 years and no money. You know, I loved things. I loved cars. I had a Nakamichi CD player which played every frequency the human ear could hear and several that it couldn't. Don't ask me why. You know, I loved possessions, but they didn't do anything for me. They didn't cure the condition of my soul. They didn't give me peace on the pillow at night. You know, now I drive a 1995 Ford pickup. And I'll tell you today, I gladly give everything I have if it meant my little girls would be in heaven. You know, the outlook of a believer is drastically different. Would you give everything you have for that unsaved mom or dad to accept Jesus Christ and to be in heaven for eternity? You know, these things don't matter, do they? These things just don't matter. I mean, it's nice that I have clothes to put on. It's nice that I have a car to drive. But they don't matter. You know, it's not the things of this earth that matter. Matthew 6 and verse 19 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in or steal." You know, we're to be hoards, aren't we? We're to be like the rodents gathering nuts for the winter. We want to gather everything we can, but we're very, very particular. We don't want to store our vaults with garbage. We want to store our vaults with treasures that last for eternity. For the glass of water given in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the tract given. For the words spoke for Him. For the words preached. For the Sunday school classes taught. It's those things that last. You see, we need to be careful that we store up the right things. And as a new creation, we have a completely different outlook on possessions. But you know, we quickly see that there was a daily renewing. In Acts 2, verse 42, it says, they were continually devoting themselves. So that continually devoting. A continual devotion of themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Down in verse 46, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. You know, this world, as we've said earlier, offers a lot of things that we can get caught up in. There's a lot of internet, TV, movies, all sorts of entertainment, cars, possessions. You know, maybe not even necessarily things that we would say are bad. Maybe it's the job. Maybe it's the cares of this world. You know, it offers all sorts of things which, in some sense, demand our attention. And you know, I told our brother Dave last Sunday, I thought he made such a great point. When the cares and the things of this world start to weigh us down, and when we need the Word of God more than anything, there's a tendency to say, I'm just too tired. Isn't that true? But we need it. It's a day-by-day renewing. You know, it's not week-by-week. It's not year-by-year. You know, it's really the illustration of that manna that fell from heaven for the Israelites as they roamed in the desert for 40 years. You know, they could have what they needed for that day. They could pick it up and have plenty. But if they decided that tomorrow they wanted to sleep in, that they were going to store up enough for today and tomorrow, what happened tomorrow morning to what they had stored? It was bad. It wouldn't keep. They had to do it daily. It was a day-by-day action. And here in the Word of God, it teaches us four things that this new creation daily did, that they daily renewed. It says they continued in teaching, or the apostles' doctrine, in prayer, in fellowship, and breaking of the bread. You know, certainly when we look at teaching, it can be simply understanding the things of God. You know, I'll never forget, when I was 21 years old, I had lived in a God-fearing home. I had grown up in a local denomination that I was declared to be a believer because I was sprinkled with some water. You know, they had these confirmation classes, and I think I made 2 out of 12, and that must have been good enough. I served my tour of duty with the robe and the lighting the candle, so I guess that made me a believer. But I knew absolutely nothing about the Word of God. And I was saved and began to attend the fellowship here at Reasonable Bible Chapel. I guess it was at the Y. And I began to hear people who understood the word teach And I had to tell Jerry was the worst for it. Jerry would say, well, you remember what happened to David over at so-and-so? And I'd be like, nope, no clue. I don't have a clue what happened to David. I really didn't. And so I would read the Word of God, and along with it, I had a book called 365 Bedtime Stories for Children. So I would read the Word of God, and then when I finished, I would read about six or seven of these stories, and if one really caught my attention, the reference was at the top, and I could go read it. You know, I had to understand the Word of God before I could know the mind of God in my life, couldn't I? I had to pursue the teachings. You know, it's vital that we as a group of believers teach the whole counsel of God. It's not just pick through the passages that are easy to pick. You know, I'll never forget some people gave me a little bit of a hard time for when I was, as it was put, railed against sin. Now, that's not a popular message, is it? About dealing with sin in our life. But we have to teach the whole counsel of God. We have to understand it. We have to accept it. You see, the thing about this is, it's not just the idea of, we'll just teach it. But you see, it was different. It was inclusive. It was teaching. It was understanding. And it was accepting the Word of God. You see, they continually taught the apostles' doctrine. They understood the apostles' doctrine. And they accepted the apostles' doctrine. You know, that acceptance piece is one that we tend to not like so much in today's society. I'll never forget one time in college when Wayne and I got into about a three-hour discussion with another professing believer about why women shouldn't preach from the platform. And we went from verse to verse to verse and showed him in the Word of God where it wasn't just pick it out in a picture, but he clearly said. And you know what his conclusion was? His conclusion was this: I see it. I guess I just don't agree with it. You know, that was the end of the conversation. Because there was no further point in teaching it and talking about it, because he admitted he understood it and he saw it. He just didn't agree with it. You see, we don't have the right to decide whether we agree or not. You know, God declares His mind to us in His Word. They taught it. They understood it. You know, they see it and they accepted it. You see, there's things in the Word of God that point out to us that we need to change. But we need to accept those. But you know, they continued in prayer. It says that they did it daily. You know, one of the things I greatly appreciate about Ruthie's parents is that every time we see them, her dad tells us that they pray for us daily. You know, I don't question that. I just don't question it. I believe that they pray for us daily. I'll never forget Jerry telling me that when Karen's father died, they felt the absence of his prayers. You know, the prayer of saints is so vital. And I'll confess to you today that I think prayer is of utmost significance in the life of the believer, but I don't have a clue as how significant. I just don't. I believe that it's incredibly important and that it must be done. You know, when we come to the Word of God, when we read the Word of God, when the Word of God is taught, that's God pouring His mind into us. We have the promise that the Spirit teaches us, that it enlightens us. When we come in prayer, we pour our minds out to God. You know, many will tell, Ruthie would tell you in a heartbeat, I'm one of those that they would call a jack of all trades and a master of none. I'm dangerously capable. Let's put it that way. I can do most tasks. And, you know, the problem with that type of person is, when there is a problem, I say, oh, let's fix it. Let's go take care of it. You know, let's do it. When we come to God in prayer, we admit our limitations. We admit our faults. We admit our shortcomings. We admit our inability to do anything about the situation we find ourselves in. You see, there's something important about us coming to the end of ourselves. You see, when we come to the end of ourselves and we admit that if something's going to happen, that God is going to do it, He is now free to say, you stand back here and I'll part the waters. You see, it's incredibly important that we understand that prayer is vital in the life of a believer. You know, I don't think it's any coincidence that when we look at the great men and women in the history of the world who have done great things for God, that we could easily say that they were men and women of prayer. Martin Luther was known for saying, I have so much to do today that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. You know, my inclination is I've got so much to do today, I'll have to catch up tonight. You know, we think about George Mueller, who would gather all the orphans together at the orphanage and sit them down at the table and give thanks for the food that they were about to partake of when the cabinets were empty. And there would be a knock on the door. You know, prayer is utmost importance. But you know, it tells us that they continued in fellowship. They spent time together. They loved one another. They had all things in common. You know, do you enjoy being with believers? When the doors are open on Wednesday night, can you not wait to get here? What about on Sundays? Can you just not wait to get here? Do you want to stand around and talk and enjoy fellowship with the believers? Do you have a desire to have other believers into your home? To spend that time in fellowship with them? To know them? You know, fellowship was of great importance to the early church. You know, I'll tell you, 1002 South Main Street, the door's always open. You might not like what you see when you open the door. You know, Ruthie and I are famous for saying, we just cleaned it up. But the espresso machine's always hot and the door's always open. You know, come on in. Do you enjoy the fellowship of the believers? But you know, it's more than just encouragement. It's more than just good time spent together. Look at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim it to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, it's more than just having a good time together. You see, the point is that as I walk in the light, you walk in the light. As you walk in the light, you draw me in the light. And if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with the Father. You see, there's a great aspect of accountability, of bearing one another's burdens, of drawing one another unto Christ, of lifting each other up in that prayer. You see, we have to want to spend the time together and to walk in the light. But you know, we also see that they continued in the breaking of the bread. Certainly, you know, this could mean that they simply ate together. But I think elsewhere we see where this phrase, the breaking of the bread, is used in reference to the Lord's Supper. You know, I think the Lord's Supper should be of utmost importance to the believer. You know, I would say if you weren't here this morning and you're here now, you chose poorly. You chose poorly. You know, it's the most important thing that we will do. It's vital. And I'll never forget the story that Jeff tells about a man named Vernon Sleeve. And when he began to understand the significance of the Lord's Supper, he said as a boy he was growing up and you could see their farm out the chapel window. And he often had no interest in the things of the Lord's Supper. And as he would normally do, one morning he was gazing out the window, looking at the farm, probably wishing he was running over the hills and jumping in the hay and doing all sorts of things. And he happened to notice that the barn was on fire. And of course, like most of us would have probably done, he began to tug at his father's jacket. He began to nudge him and say, "Dad, Dad, Dad." And the more Dad ignored, the more he tugged, the more he poked, until his dad looked at him and he said, "Dad, the barn's on fire." To which his dad calmly proclaimed and looked at him, "Hush, we're in the presence of the Lord." We are in the presence of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. after he would sweat those drops of blood in agony for what he was going to do, in light of the cross where he would be separated from the Father, in light of the beatings he would take, the crucifixion he would bear, and the load of our sins judged by the Father, he would draw them together and he would partake of the loaf and he would partake of the wine and he would pass it to them and say, "Do it and remember me." Remember me. It's the most important thing we'll do. You know, this morning, it's really for us, isn't it? We come, we grow in knowledge of the Word of God. We come together, we lift up our prayer requests. Wednesday night, we come together and we learn and we pray and we feel better. But Sunday morning, we come to put ourselves aside and to hold up the Son of God and say, "You are right, Father. He is altogether lovely." You know, and sometimes we might not do it so well, right? Sometimes we might get sidetracked. Sometimes we might preach about what we ought to be. Sometimes we might fumble. Sometimes we might be too quiet. Sometimes we might not do it just right. But the Holy Spirit is amongst us, and He takes our offering and makes it pleasing to God. You know, I'll never forget hearing something Boyd Nicholson said. He gives this illustration of when his daughters were young, and they wanted to give their mother some flowers. And they were out in the yard, and they picked, as he would say, they picked more weeds than flowers. And they brought this jumbled mess of grass and weeds and a few flowers here and there, and said, "Daddy, look what I want to give Mommy." And he looked at her and said, "Those are beautiful, sweetie. Let me take those and just clean them up a little bit. And we could put them in a vase for Mommy." Well, he said he brought them up and put them in the sink where she couldn't see. And he discarded the weeds and he pulled off the twigs and the branches. And he neatly put them in a vase and he put some water in it. And he handed her back something, as he said, which was presentable. What a picture of what the Holy Spirit does for us. We come as those who seek to pour our heart out to the Lord, to remember Him as He has commanded. And we bring weeds, we bring branches, we bring twigs, but there is a flower every now and then. There is a sweet savor every now and then. And the Holy Spirit takes those and they go before the Father as a sweet savor, as a sweet aroma of His Son. The Lord's Supper is precious. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, it says this, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me.' After the same manner also He took the cup, and when He had supped, saying, 'The cup is in the New Testament in My blood, this do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew forth the Lord's death till He comes.'" A daily renewing. You know, the week can be hard. The Lord's Supper just seems to turn it around. You know, we're to be different. We can look at the put-offs and we can look at the put-ons and we can look at what manner of person we ought to be. But here in Acts chapter 2, we see it lived out. We see the outworkings, the fruit of this new creation. You know, we're to be different. I'll never forget that just before Ruthie and I were to get married, I guess it would be about 9 or 10 years ago, I went to be a counselor at Junior Boys Week. And some of you may know Joey Ashley at Mountaintop now. He was my co-counselor, and he was a high school student. And Joey was pretty quiet, probably still is, but about midweek, I commented to him. I said, "Joey, you know, it seems like everywhere we go, our guys are singing. We must have the singingest crowd there is. We're singing, 'I will call upon the Lord.' We're singing all the songs that we sang." And he just looked at me, and he said, "I wonder why." And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You're singing everywhere we go." Now, I'm not a good singer. And I didn't even realize it. But you know, we should be different, shouldn't we? You know, it's kind of like the picture. There should be a song in our heart. There should be something about us that changes our outlook on the world. You know, we have a different worldview.
You know, we value different things. We value the apostles' doctrine. We value prayer. We value fellowship. We value the Lord's Supper because we're different. You know, it should be seen that we're different. We should be new creations. You know, oftentimes I have to stop and ask myself now, is there a song in my heart? Is there a song in my heart? I believe it was Chesterton who said there's nothing more sad than a believer who's lost a song. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you for your word. How we rejoice that you make us new creations. And Father, I would be the first to admit that I fail you in so many ways. That I wish I was so much more for you. But Father, how I rejoice that you're not done with me. How I rejoice that someday I know that the trump shall resound. And even though my soul will want to cower in shame, it is well with my soul because your Son has washed me white as snow. Father, how the believer should long for that day when we're transformed into the image of your Son, when we're given that name which no man knows. How we should long for that day. But Father, until then, we agree with Paul that for us to die is gain, but for us to live is Christ. Father, I pray that we would be a people of a peculiar worldview, a different perspective on life, a people with different passions and different desires, with a longing to do the things that please you. Father, I pray that we might be a people with a song in our heart and a song of praise for your Son. Father, we do thank you for this local body. We pray for your hand of protection upon it. Father, we just do ask if there's one here today who has never seen themselves as a sinner, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would accept Christ as their Savior.